We grow broadly in three areas: in our physical lives, in our intellectual lives, and in our spiritual lives. And we pay attention, and I don't think, if we're honest with ourselves, we pay attention to those three areas proportionally. Certainly when we are small, as we were talking about last week, when we have a little baby, we pay great attention to their physical growth. Are they putting on weight? Are they growing? Are they, all of those sorts of things. And of course, then as we get older, we pay attention because we like to eat, don't we? And sometimes we like to eat more, and whatever growth that happens to bring to us is something that we put up with because we don't want to stop eating. So our physical growth becomes more about what I want than perhaps what I need. And then, of course, there's our intellectual growth. It is just wonderful to see our young people as they grow. It's such a joy to sit in my office, and sometimes Julie is kind enough to bring little Leo in. And he runs into the office, and to see him growing, to see him learning different things and getting excited about things, but to knowing that very soon he'll go to school and who knows what'll happen then. But we watch our children as they walk through school. And they, first of all, they're just in classrooms, perhaps one classroom, and then it grows, and the way they develop their intellectual lives takes on all sorts of different encounters with other people, teachers and study groups. And then, of course, they need to work by themselves in order to develop intellectually. And as parents and adults, we find all sorts of different ways of nudging them, pushing them, encouraging them, and then with great relief they go off to college because we're not there anymore. But then the responsibility becomes theirs to continue that intellectual development. Then, of course, there's our spiritual growth. And you know, I think for many of us, it's pretty haphazard. And it takes pretty much a junior place in the focus that we have. And if it happens, then it's almost happened by accident for a lot of us. Not for all of us. But it certainly is not it does not receive the focus that the other two receive. And when you think about it, it's our spiritual growth that determines our eternal destiny. Our intellectual growth, our physical growth will be all over when we go to be with Jesus or when we pass away. But our spiritual growth will be that which determines where our eternity is spent. And so perhaps we need to ask ourselves, how much attention am I giving to my spiritual growth? Some of us go through our childhood and young adulthood and perhaps even parts of our adulthood, and we've given no attention to it. We didn't think it was even important. But I'm asking us, let's give serious consideration wherever we are on the journey, wherever we are on the journey, to what attention are we going to give to our spiritual growth in the days to come? Last week, we looked at different ways in which we feed ourselves and drew parallels between the way in which that feeding takes place physically and the way it takes place spiritually. And I've been thinking, okay, so how should we continue to look at this subject of spiritual growth and what that means to us? And it was impressed upon me that we should look at two biblical examples. Two biblical examples which are very, very different. One where some spiritual growth takes place extremely quickly, and one where some spiritual growth takes place over a long period of time. This morning we're going to look at a story in Scripture, an event in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, that would be a good place to open it. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have them. They'd be very happy to let you have one. The passage is actually marked for you, so you don't even have to find it. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one, we'd be thrilled for you to take this, and we just pray that it blesses you as much as it has blessed us. And as we say, I'm going to step outside my comfort zone. If you know me, you know that my comfort zone is to take a passage of Scripture and to go through it verse by verse and expound it in that way. Well, I'm not going to quite do that today. I'm going to look at this story and I'm going to look at it specifically to see how growth takes place, to see how that what the aspects of the growth that takes place, how it takes place. What exactly it is that the growth, what exactly is learnt in the process, and what difference does it make? And we're going to look at that. I love this story. I love this event. It's in John chapter 4, the first 30 verses. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Now, as I said, I'm not going to unpack this verse by verse, but I'll tell you what. If you want a HelloFresh meal, then read this story. And think about it, and because there is so much packed in this story that I won't be able to touch today. But it's one of my favorite incidents in Scripture. I know you think I say that a lot, but maybe that's just the way it is. this is just one of this is my favorite book. But and so we're going to have a look at that. We're going to have a look at this particular passage, and it's. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus says, he's the Pharisees are causing him aggravation as usual, and then he says this interesting in chapter 4. He said he had to go through Samaria on the way, but he was going back, he was left to Judea to return to Galilee. Now, that's on the face of it, that's simply not true. He doesn't have to go through Samaria. And as a Jewish man, he would have avoided going through Samaria like the plague. They hated each other with a passion that is sometimes difficult for us to imagine. They wouldn't speak to each other. They considered each other completely unacceptable people, because the Samaritans were the result of some interactions between Jews and other nations, and they were considered impure by the Jews and just hated. And so, Jesus, in going with taking the journey he was taken, he would have done anything to avoid going through Samaria. And so no Jew would have said, I had to go through Samaria, because he'd have taken any route possible to avoid going through Samaria. So why does John say that he had to go through Samaria? Well, I suspect the reason that he had to go through Samaria was that his Father in heaven constrained him to go there because of who he was about to meet. And so the had to was something that God told him, not any custom of human beings. And if there's one thing, and if there's a principle that as we grow as Christians that we need to embrace, is there will be times when God tells us to do things that anybody else would tell us we shouldn't do. To take steps that perhaps others would think are illogical. And so Jesus has to go because God has a plan, and in this case, he has a part in it. But yeah, God has a plan. And so he comes to the well. He comes to a well, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he surprises this woman who, in the middle of the day, is blistering hot, and she is coming to the well at this time. Now, we're going to think, we're going to ask ourselves in a little bit later, why is she coming at this time of the day? But she is coming to the well, and Jesus says to her, "Can you give me a drink? Can you give me a drink?" Now, for us again, that probably seems as if it was a fairly normal request. Tired man sitting by the well, Samaritan woman going to go down and got a bucket to get some water. Can you give me a drink? But there's every reason on earth that she would have thought that that was the last thing he would have asked her to do. First of all, because he is a Jew. Secondly, because he's a man. And thirdly, because there's nobody else there. And so, as Jesus so often does, he shakes the people he encounters with something that they never expect. Now, honestly, she could have turned around and run screaming and run in the opposite direction. Whoa, I can't handle this. But she doesn't. She doesn't, but she engages. Jesus encounters her, surprises her with something that she would never quite have anticipated. And she is willing to take the risk of responding. This is something which, if we are going to, number one, as ourselves, there will be times when Jesus will encounter us with things that we do not expect. If we are going to grow, if we are going to become something that Jesus wants us to be, he will encounter us with things that sometimes seem illogical, that sometimes don't seem that what we would expect, and we have to decide, like she did, how am I going to respond to this? Well, she responds by saying the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. But she said to Jesus, just in case he'd missed it, "You're a Jew." Well, yeah. "You're a Jew and you don't speak to Samaritans. And I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" You know, sometimes when God shakes us up, or we are encountering somebody who God is shaking up, we need to be quite sure that we make room for people to ask the difficult and direct questions. We need to make sure that we're a safe place, because this woman didn't have to be as direct as she was, but that was the question she was asking. Why are you saying this? Are we ready to ask those questions ourselves? Because let's face it, there are many things in Scripture where I ask myself, what is God talking about? What does he mean? Why did Jesus say that? Why does God do that? And so often we either avoid the questions or ignore the questions. But I don't think that this person's growth takes place, the Samaritan woman's growth takes place because she didn't do that. And our growth will take place when we don't do that either. When we say, okay, I don't know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask it. And I'm going to wrestle with the Word of God until I find it. You see, one of the things that this woman had that we don't have is she was able to talk to Jesus face to face. But we have the words of Jesus in the pages of Scripture. So where she encountered Jesus eyeball to eyeball, we encounter Jesus page to page. And if we don't go there, we're going somewhere where somebody else is repeating what they think he might have said or whatever. The first place we go to if we want to encounter Jesus to find out the answers to his questions are right here in the Word of God. That's the first place. And sometimes we need to do that wrestling together. We need to learn to feed ourselves on the Word of God. Andy Stanley says that growth occurs in circles rather than in rows. And so often we're in a place where we're here, where in rows we receive some information. But in order to make that grow in us, we need to sit in a circle and wrestle with that information, which is why we're so excited about the possibility that as God speaks to us here and he takes us into groups together, that we might wrestle with this in order that we don't avoid the difficult questions. So this woman didn't avoid the difficult questions. She went straight to Jesus and said, "Why are you doing this? I don't understand why you're doing this." And what does he say? Oops, wrong way. Sorry. Jesus replied, and what do you think she thought about that? That's a ridiculous reply. If ever there was an opportunity where she could have turned around and said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." That was the one. And it gets worse. He says, "Because those who drink will never be thirsty." What? And sometimes that's the sort of answer that we get from Scripture, we get from our encounters with Jesus. And the easiest thing to do, the easiest things for her to do at that point would have been to either say, "You're crazy and you ought to be incarcerated," or to burst into hysterical laughter. That would be the natural response. But because she recognizes that this man has something, she's not quite sure what, she doesn't do that. What she says is, "Okay, give me this water." And, you know, I honestly wonder that as she gives him this answer, whether she's laughing inside. Whether she's challenging him to say, "Look, I don't understand a word that you're saying, but I'll bite. Help me, I'd like some of this water." Now, something about the way that Jesus encounters this woman enables him to do what he does next. Something about, when it comes to the context and the atmosphere in which we need to grow spiritually, we need to create the atmosphere that Jesus clearly has done, which enables him to do what he does next. Because he doesn't continue with what he's saying. He says, "You know, go and get your husband." Now, again, the reason why I say he's created an atmosphere is because what she doesn't say, "Hey, now you're getting into my business." She doesn't accuse him of being abusive. She doesn't accuse him of being nosy. She doesn't accuse him of any of those things. Something about Jesus enables her to respond with honesty. And it cost her. She was able to be vulnerable without feeling that Jesus was going to say, Yeah, so I'm not talking to you anymore. My friends, if we are going to grow personally, if we are going to grow with other people, we have to ensure that we create places that are safe for people to be honest and vulnerable. That when people say things that in some aspect of them would be uncomfortable, that they feel loved and accepted. What does Jesus say? Does he turn around and say, yep, I tell you what, I knew that. You're a bad person. You've done all this stuff. When you go away, you go away, get yourself right, and then you can come back and talk to me about that water you want. Tragically, I think so often in our churches, even if we haven't said that, we've given that impression. So this learning experience that this woman is having is first of all brought about by the fact that she was willing first to be honest about her questions, to be willing to go with the answers which she didn't quite understand at first. And then when she's invited to be personally vulnerable, she was willing to go ahead with that too. You see, that was probably why she was there at all. Because in all likelihood, in the village where she came from, she was persona non grata because of the moral life that she was leading. She probably had people looking at her saying, oh, you know, fine, you know, all the time. And she couldn't stand the fact that she had to go to the well with all the other women of the village because she knew they'd all be talking about her. And so she came at a time when she thought nobody else was coming and Jesus was waiting for her. And if we're honest, there are some times in our own lives when there are things in there that we think if people knew these things, they wouldn't sit next to me. And I hope they don't find out. But Jesus says, come to me. It doesn't make any difference to me. And somehow he convinced the woman of that. And if we are going to grow as a church family, we have to be like that. The atmosphere of our church family, our growth groups, have to be those places where people feel safe, first of all, to ask the questions that they find difficult and to share the things that hurt and the things that are painful and the things they don't know how to deal with. Because she did that. Something remarkable happened. But not quite yet. Because she does something else. If you're honest with yourself, you can almost imagine what the situation is. She suddenly shared this deeply personal thing. Shouldn't have said that. And she does what so often happens. She diverts the attention. So she says, okay, so you're obviously somebody special. Why is it? She asks a question about where they're supposed to worship. She asks a question which is completely irrelevant. And if we're honest, when we've been in places, when suddenly things get a little bit hot, that's a really good way to get out. I remember, I probably told you this story before, but I remember Moish Rosen when talking about evangelism on the streets, which was something Jews for Jesus still do a lot of. Then, but as a Jewish person, he would be handing out tracts about the gospel, and people would come to him and say, are you really Jewish? And rather than answering the question, Moish would always say, would it make any difference? Would it make any difference if I said yes or if I said no? Because he knew the truth was, most of the time, it wouldn't make a blind bit of difference. And would it make the slightest difference to this woman's spiritual life, to her spiritual growth, if Jesus had answered this question? No. So what does he do? He tells her the answer that is contained in the question that she didn't know she was even really asking. Because she said, believe me, the question you've just asked is completely irrelevant. What you really need to understand is that worship of God is important, not where you do it. So her hope that she would have managed to have got off down a rabbit trail, and we need, if we are to grow ourselves and be in context where people grow, we need to watch ourselves to make sure that we're not going down rabbit trails. That we're not busying ourselves with questions that have no relevance to what Jesus is doing in our lives, or what Paul calls in the book of Timothy old wives' tales. Distractions. Distractions. So she sees that that didn't quite work. And so she says, okay, I know that, you know, we're waiting for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, he'll tell me all that I need to know. So and I'm sure that, you know, I know I'm speculating a lot here, but I suspect that when she said that, she thought, oh, well, this will be a done deal. At least we'll be able to shut up now. I've exposed too much of myself, and maybe we can go quiet now. But then Jesus gives one of the most remarkable answers to the question that he gives to anybody. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. An unequivocal, and that must have bowled her over. Must have bowled her over. Did you really say that? Did you really say that? So we've seen that. How did she learn? She learned by being asking honest questions, by being given a safe environment to ask those questions. She had the courage. She was encouraged to have the courage to say what she thought, to ask what she thought. She learned because she was given an opportunity to hang and made the choice to hang on. We can only create those places where people can do that and encourage them to do it. What did she learn? She learned that all of the things that perhaps somebody had told her in the past could be reconsidered. Could be reconsidered. That perhaps the prejudices that she had about Jews maybe need to be rethought, because this guy's really nice and really has interesting things to say, even though I don't understand them all. That maybe all of the things that I've been taught about the difference between us Samaritans and these Jews, maybe that's not what the truth is. Maybe I need to ask some more questions. And my friends, if we create an atmosphere for growth, we need to create an atmosphere where people say, maybe it is safe for me to ask some more questions. And we need to be the same. Willing to ask questions about the things that we don't understand and encounter the Word of God together to answer those questions. And here is the most special piece of this whole story. What difference did it make? Because if God calls us to be different, which I believe He does, if God calls us to be different, if this person has gone through this absolutely remarkable exchange and she has clearly been changed, what happens? This is what happens. The woman left her water jar. That's what she thought she came for. But she's changed her mind. She ran back to the village. Remember, she runs back to a place where she is persona non grata, where she is looked at as a dirty person, as somebody who is. She runs back there to a place where she knows she is unacceptable because she can't keep quiet. And she says, she tells everybody that she can with all the passion in her heart that this guy changes people's lives. He's just changed mine. Nobody should have listened to her. They weren't listening to her 12 hours ago. 12 hours ago, she was unacceptable. But now, she has a passion burning in her heart that will not keep her quiet, and they can't ignore it. I was really privileged this week at our TYG meeting. The leaders came up with an idea where they said, because of most of our young people were going back to school, they were going to do words of affirmation. And so one by one, they had members of the group come and sit on a chair in front of them, and they gathered around them, and people said things that they valued about them so that we might establish a foundation of affirmation for these young people as they return to the challenging context of school. I was thunderstruck as young person after young person after young person said to the person in the chair, I am so grateful to God for you, because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have come to TYG. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have come to church. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have come to camp. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be following Jesus now. If it had been one, I might not have noticed. But it came again and again and again. And I realized as I listened to them that that is the greatest compliment that anyone can play another person. I mean this with all my heart, if somebody wants to write this on my grave, I would be so blessed that somebody writes, he introduced me to Jesus. Because my friends, that is the most significant thing that you can do for any other human being. And this woman who was despised because she encountered her questions, she heard from Jesus, had she suddenly become perfect? Has she become, suddenly decided she knew everything about you? Of course not. But she recognized that Jesus was somebody special and she was going to begin to follow him. She was going to take a first step on the journey. And she could not keep that quiet. I need to ask myself how easy it is for me to keep that quiet. To look at some circumstance or another and say, well, it wouldn't really be appropriate right now. What she did was not, she didn't even think once or twice about appropriateness. She couldn't keep quiet about it. And look what happens. People came streaming from the village to see Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I long for the time when, because my own passion and your passion to share who Jesus is has people streaming to know more. Spiritual growth means becoming different. It means learning to ask the difficult questions and not being frightened of them. To picking up the Word of God and seeing the grace of Jesus as He engages and wrestling with those questions until we begin to see the answers and to share the amazing nature of Jesus with everybody we come in contact with. We hear God's Word in rows. We wrestle with it in circles. Which is why we are so excited about the fact that about the way in which growth groups will enable us to hear from God and to wrestle with what He says to us as a whole and apply it into our daily lives, that we might change and that we might share the amazing nature of Jesus to those around us. And hope, and then by His grace, people will come streaming to know more and to begin that process. I said to the kids at TYG, I said, look, I hope this encourages you. If you have a friend that you have been thinking about or praying about bringing to youth group, do it, because maybe one day that person will sit here and will say, I'm so grateful to you because you introduced me to Jesus. May God give us the challenge. So let me ask you, have you got difficult questions that you've never dared to ask, but you want to ask? Are you willing to bring them into the forum of a circle and wrestle with them together? Are you willing to reach out to create safe places for people who need to express their pain and their weakness in a place where they can be loved and helped and encouraged? Are you willing to be part of that? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us this. If we will do that, God, we will let God transform us into new people by changing the way we think. Changing the way we think. The Samaritan woman had the way she thought changed because she encountered Jesus. I believe that as we encounter Jesus in this book, we will have our ways of thinking changed if we will let Him do it. Let's pray. Father, we have so many fears, prejudices, assumptions, opinions, that we don't really know how to deal with them, and we need your help. We need your help to make our spiritual growth a priority. To make it crucial to us that we get together and wrestle with the truths of your word in order that we might be changed. To wrestle with the truths of your word, that we might be so different that we can't keep quiet about the changes you've made in our lives. To wrestle with your word in order that we might share our hope and the truth with those around us. And then we ask and we depend upon you to work in their hearts in such a way that they will come streaming to learn more. For we ask it in your name. Amen.